Well, good afternoon and good evening. It's July 5th, 2023. I'm running a ton of fans. I got HEPA filters, fans, air conditioner. But it's a really super hot day, so we're going to run the fans. Be that as it may, we'll see what happens. We looked at an important thing we're going to look at is Numbers chapter 13 and when they went up to spy out the land. Because they went up from the wilderness of Paran, and chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, they pulled away from Hazeroth, it says in verse 16 of Numbers 12, and they took up camping in the wilderness of Paran. So that's fascinating, because we know after they left Hazeroth, they went to Rithma. From Numbers 33, if we look at the departure places for all the places they went, they came, first of all, they left from Ramesses in the delta region of Egypt, and they came to Succoth. Then they went from Succoth to Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Then they went from Etham back toward Pi-hahiroth. It sounds like they went almost as far as departing from Egypt, and then they came back, which is in view of Baal-zephon. And then they camped before Migdol, and after that they pulled away from Pi-hahiroth and went passing through the midst of the Red Sea. As we know, that was the Red Sea. And they kept marching a three-day journey and camped at Mara, which is, we know, a place along their, one of the places, one of the stops along their wilderness wanderings. Then they came to Elam after that. Now, Elam was quite a ways away from Mara, where there were the two springs, which we talked about already in the study of the Wild Road article. But so this was several days travel. So these stops can be several days. So when they went to all the way down to here, they put the camp in Hazeroth in verse 17, after camping in Kibroth Hatteva, which we just talked about recently. Then they went from Hazeroth and they went camping in Rithma. Now Rithma, we know, is the same place as Kadesh from the study of the map. But then we also know that they, in the second year, after they spied out the land, they spent, from other places, other texts in the Bible, there were 38 years when they were wandering. So of their 40 years and some months, they spent 2 years and maybe a little more than 2 years, maybe a little less, to get to Kadesh. So they spent a lot of time in some of these places before they got to Kadesh. But if you look further down here, they went to, you know, Rithma first. Then they came back to we don't know where they went. We don't know where it was. It was called Rimmon Perez. Then they went, we've tried to identify all the places, but right now we're not trying to determine where they went. Then they went to Libna, then they went to Rissa, and then they went to Kehelahath, and then they went to Mount Shefer. We know where that is. That's over near Midian, and as we talked about, Mount Shefer, and it's near Mount Hor. But then they went to a whole bunch of other places here, a number of other places. And then they went eventually, way down here. They came to Ezion Geber, and that's the very tip of it's the northern tip of the eastern arm of the Red Sea, near Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba. After that, they pulled away from Ezion Geber, and they went to Kadesh, it says here. So they went everywhere, and then they went to Kadesh, but they went to Kadesh first, it looks like, and then they went everywhere, and then they went back to Kadesh. So all these places they went. See, they went to Kadesh last, because after that they went to Mount Hor, and that was near the end of the 40 years, as it says in verse 38. So they went to Kadesh at the very end of the 40 years, but they also went to Kadesh early on, where it says Rithma, as we identified it as Kadesh. It took a lot of searching to find that. But after they went to Hazeroth, they went to Rithma in verse 18. That's Kadesh. So that was where they spied out the land, and then after 40 years they ended up back in Kadesh. So it's a long journey, a lot of complications along the way. But let's look at today's quote from Carl Jung. Even a happy life cannot be without a measure of darkness, and the word happy, in quotes, would lose its meaning if it were not balanced by sadness. Now, a quote from the Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu. The snow goose need not bathe to make itself white. Neither need you do anything but be yourself. Yeah. Mark Twain, unexpected money is a delight. The same sum is a bitterness when you expect more. And our song for today is from 1979. It's a song that was number one in France in 1979. It's from Billy Joel, and it's called Honesty.
If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. If you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. Don't be too concerned. I won't.
a song that has meant a lot to me for many years. Our article is Born and Raised, and it's paragraph 4, chapter 1 we're looking at today. Deeper, far deeper than stories satisfying our desire for novel discovery or entertainment, such tales, meaning the tales about the disturbance theories, you know, the ideas of events that disturbed our past or the history of the earth sometime in the past. These tales offer fodder to our spiritual need for truth about the past. These things we weigh in a novel context of the modern paradigm, where privacy of emotion is endangered by an advanced culture bound to interconnected technologies. It is within this context that Edward Snowden can say, quote, "Arguing that you don't care about the right to privacy because you have nothing to hide is no different than saying you don't care about free speech because you have nothing to say." End quote. Edward Snowden. His statement highlights the relation and inextricable interweaving of privacy, or a right to it, with truth. And now, what's our proverb for today? Do I even have a proverb? I don't think I have the proverb yet. So now we're going to find out. I'm going to show you how I determine the proverb for the day. This is how I do it. Every day I do the same thing. I determine the proverb for the day. And this is the best way that I've found to do it. I click on the proverbs. Okay. I open the page. The chapters are listed here. Or I could go to Ecclesiastes if I so desired. If I don't like the listing here, if I don't look at these, if I find no number here that draws my eye, then I'll go back. I'll look at Ecclesiastes if I feel like that's the place to go. Now, the first number that catches my eye, I'm not sure if it was 5 or 6. We'll try 6. And then we're trying to find, today's the 5th of the month. So this works, 6 and 2. This is 6 and 2 of Ecclesiastes. And this works numerically because 6 minus 2 is 4, and Ecclesiastes is the 21st book of the Bible. 2 minus 1 is 1. 1 plus 4 is 5. It's the 5th of July. It's the 5th of July. A man to whom the true God gives riches and material possessions and glory, and who for his soul is in no need of anything that he shows himself longing for, and yet the true God does not enable him to eat from it, although a mere foreigner may eat it. This is vanity, and it is a bad sickness. It's in vain if somebody has no need of anything, and yet he can't even eat from what he has. And now, if there are skeptics who say, well, that's no way to choose a scripture, well, I've done it many times, and I've found that this is the most unbiased way to choose a scripture, is to not decide what you think is the best scripture. That's obviously not going to be the way Jehovah thinks. You don't think the way Jehovah thinks. We have to let Jehovah do the thinking. So to do that, you must do without thinking. Like when you give gifts of mercy, it says your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing in the Bible. So, same idea. I don't know which one I'm going to choose, and I let it choose itself. That's how I do it. And it's unbelievable to me that it can be as good as it is. Every time I do it, I'm surprised how good it is. But that's how I do it. And that's why I do it that way, because it works so well. So I continue to do it because it works exceedingly well. We were in Acts chapter 13. They went to Pisidian Antioch, and going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they took a seat. Acts 13:15. After the public reading of the law and of the prophets, the presiding officers of the synagogue sent out to them, saying, "Men, brothers, if there is any word of encouragement for the people that you have, tell it." So Paul rose, and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men, Israelites, and you others that fear God, hear. The God of this people Israel chose our forefathers, and he exalted the people." He may have been speaking quite loudly. "During their alien residence in the land of Egypt, and brought them out of it with an uplifted arm. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with their manner of action in the wilderness. After destroying," we just saw the 40 years in the book of Numbers, "after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land of them by lot." All that during about 450 years. So, and we know from Numbers, let's look at Numbers 14. This is worth looking at. Numbers 14, look at this. Caleb said, the land we, in verse 7, "We passed through to spy it out. The land is a very, very good land." And no, I'm sorry, it's not Numbers 14. But that's important that we read and know that Caleb was there in Numbers 14 at that time period. But later on, and we have Joshua 14. And Joshua 14 is the one we want. Here's where Caleb says, "40 years old I was when Moses, the servant of Jehovah," verse 7, "sent me out of Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I came bringing him back word, just as it was in my heart." So they came to Kadesh Barnea. That was called Rithma, because that's very near to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they camped, was at Rithma, in the region of Kadesh Barnea. The place called Bahrain and the place called Kadesh were near to that valley called Roitama, or Rithma. "And I came bringing back word." So there he says that, and then he says further down, Caleb goes on to say, "These 45 years, Jehovah has preserved me alive." Verse 10, 45 years. So we know that since it took them 2 years to get to Kadesh before they spied out the land, and there were 38 years after that, as we will see later on in our reading of the Law of Moses, before they arrived at the Promised Land, there were 2 years to get to Kadesh, and we can already see it's going to be about 2 years because they're already in the second year at Numbers chapter 1. But and they spy out the land in Numbers 13, chapter 13 of Numbers, so that we can see it's about 2 years. So that means from 1493 we have 2 years is 1491 BCE. 2 years after 1493, which was the Exodus in our chronology. So from 1491, when they spied out the land, 45 years later would be 1446, right? That's the time. So then we take 1446, and this is the time when they're starting to divide up the land, because Joshua gave Hebron to Caleb in verse 13. Okay, so they've made their conquests, a lot of conquests in the land of Canaan at this point in Joshua 14. So 1446, we add 450 years, which the book of Acts, when Paul is talking here in Pisidian Antioch, gives us, which is the 450 years. We add that to 1446 and we get 1896. That's 23 plus 4, 27 years after Joseph began to rule. So, in Egypt. So, that's pretty close to being 450 years when Joseph began to rule. But also, there was a king that began to rule, a pharaoh in Egypt, when the pharaoh that appointed Joseph as ruler in Egypt, when he died, the king that succeeded him. That was about the year 1895 or 1896. That was 450 years. And it seems like we were able to make a possible identification of that pharaoh. In our articles, we identified that pharaoh as possibly being Joseph. But in any event, the Israelites were exalted sometime around 450 years prior to 1446. It's definitely within 27 years of that, or thereabouts. It's still pretty close. So 450 years is a good round number to pick for that number. Then Paul goes on to say, after these things, he gave them judges after 1446 in our chronology until Samuel the prophet. But from then on, they demanded a king. And God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. We haven't read about that yet, but that's coming up. And after removing him, he raised up for them David as king. David wrote many of the Psalms, respecting whom he bore witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man agreeable to my heart, who will do all the things I desire. From the offspring of this man, according to his promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John. In advance of the entry of that one, had preached publicly to all the people of Israel baptism in symbol of repentance. But as John was fulfilling his course, he would say, what do you suppose I am? I am not he. But look, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. John said. Men, brothers, Paul goes on to speak to the brothers in Pisidian Antioch. You sons of the stock of Abraham and those others among you who fear God, the word of the salvation has been sent forth to us. For the inhabitants of Jerusalem and their rulers did not know this one, but when acting as judges, they fulfilled the things voiced by the prophets, which things are read aloud every Sabbath. And although they found no cause for death, they demanded of Pilate that he be executed, speaking about Jesus. When now they had accomplished all the things written about him, they took him down from the stake and laid him in a memorial tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he became visible to those who had gone up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And so we are declaring to you the good news about the promise made to the forefathers, that God has entirely fulfilled it to us, their children, in that he resurrected Jesus, even as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, I have become your father this day. And that fact that he resurrected him from the dead, destined no more to return to corruption, he has stated in this way, I will give you people the loving kindnesses to David that are faithful. Hence he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your loyal one to see corruption. For David, on the one hand, served the express will of God in his own generation and fell asleep in death and was laid with his forefathers and did see corruption. On the other hand, he whom God raised up did not see corruption. See, now Paul was a very knowledgeable Hebrew who knew the Bible very well, so he was able to quote from all these Psalms. He knew them very well before he became a Christian. So once he became a Christian, he made these connections in his mind to all these things that had happened and how Jesus had fulfilled these scriptures when God resurrected him, how Jesus had become the fulfillment of these scriptures. Let it therefore be known, Paul went on, to you, brothers, that through this one a forgiveness of sins is being published to you, and that from all the things from which you could not be declared guiltless by means of the law of Moses, everyone who believes is declared guiltless by means of this one. Therefore, see to it that what is said in the prophets does not come upon you. Quote, behold it, you scorners, and wonder at it, and vanish away, because I am working a work in your days, a work that you will by no means believe, even if anyone relates it to you in detail. End quote. Now, that was the end of Paul's speech. Now, when they were going out, the people began entreating for these matters to be spoken to them on the following Sabbath. So after the synagogue assembly was dissolved, many of the Jews and of the proselytes who worshipped God followed Paul and Barnabas, when speaking to them, began urging them to continue in the undeserved kindness of God. The next Sabbath, nearly all the city gathered to hear the word of Jehovah. When the Jews got sight of the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began blasphemously contradicting the things being spoken by Paul. And so, talking with boldness, Paul and Barnabas said, "It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken first to you, since you are thrusting it away from you and do not judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life. Look, we turn to the nations. In fact, Jehovah has laid commandment upon us in these words, 'I have appointed you as a light of nations, for you to be a salvation to the extremity of the earth.'" When those of the nations heard this, they began to rejoice and to glorify the word of Jehovah. And all those who were rightly disposed for everlasting life became believers. Furthermore, the word of Jehovah went on being carried throughout the whole country. But the Jews stirred up the reputable women who worshipped God and the principal men of the city. And they raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and threw them outside their boundaries. These shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples continued to be filled with joy and Holy Spirit. That's the end of Acts chapter 13. We have a chapter in Numbers chapter 5. I don't think we have time to read it possibly, but maybe we do. Yeah, it's pretty short. Maybe we have time. So let's read it quickly. And Jehovah spoke further to Moses, saying, "Command the sons of Israel that they send out of the camp every leprous person and everyone having a running discharge and everyone unclean by a deceased soul, whether a male or a female, you should send them out. You should send them outside the camp that they may not contaminate the camps of those in the midst of whom I am tabernacling." And the sons of Israel proceeded to do so, even to send them outside the camp, just as Jehovah had spoken to Moses. So the sons of Israel did. And Jehovah continued speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, as for a man or a woman, in case they do any of all the sins of mankind in committing an act of unfaithfulness against Jehovah, that soul has also become guilty. And they must confess their sin that they have done, and he must return the amount of his guilt in its principal, also adding a fifth of it to it, and he must give it to the one against whom he did wrong. But if the latter has no near relative to whom to return the amount of the guilt, the amount of the guilt that is being returned to Jehovah belongs to the priest, except the ram of atonement with which he will make atonement for him. And every contribution of all the holy things of the sons of Israel, which they will present to the priest, should become his. And the holy things of each one will remain his own. Whatever each one may give to the priest, that will become his." And Jehovah went on to speak to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you must say to them, 'In case any man's wife turns aside, in that she does commit an act of unfaithfulness against him, and another man actually lies down with her and has an emission of semen, and it has been hidden from the eyes of her husband and has remained undiscovered, and she on her part has defiled herself, but there is no witness against her, and she herself has not been caught, and the spirit of jealousy has passed upon him, and he has become suspicious of his wife's faithfulness, and she in fact has defiled herself, or the spirit of jealousy has passed upon him, and he has become suspicious of his wife's faithfulness, but she in fact has not defiled herself, then the man must bring his wife to the priest and bring her offering along with her, a tenth of an ephah of barley flour. He must not pour oil upon it, nor put frankincense upon it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, a memorial grain offering bringing error to remembrance. And the priest must bring her forward and make her stand before Jehovah. And the priest must take holy water in an earthenware vessel, and the priest will take some of the dust that happens to be on the floor of the tabernacle, and he must put it in the water, and the priest must make the woman stand before Jehovah, and loosen the hair of the woman's head and put upon her palms the memorial grain offering, that is, the grain offering of jealousy, and in the hand of the priest there should be the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest must make her swear, and he must say to the woman, and we're not under these laws today, but the priest must say to the woman, if no man has lain down with you, and if while under your husband you have not turned aside in any uncleanness, be free of the effect of this bitter water that brings a curse. But you, in case you have turned aside while under your husband, and in case you have defiled yourself, and some man has put in you his seminal emission besides your husband, The priest must now make the woman swear with an oath involving cursing. And the priest must say to the woman, "May Jehovah set you for a cursing and an oath in the midst of your people by Jehovah's letting your thigh fall away and your belly swell. And this water that brings a curse must enter into your intestines to cause your belly to swell and the thigh to fall away." To this the woman must say, "Amen, amen." And the priest must write these cursings in the book and must wipe them out into the bitter water. And he must make the woman drink the bitter water that brings the curse. And the water that brings the curse must enter into her as something bitter. And the priest must take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand and wave the grain offering to and fro before Jehovah. And he must bring it near the altar. And the priest must grasp some of the grain offering as a remembrancer of it and must make it smoke upon the altar. And afterward he will make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, it must also occur that if she has defiled herself in that she committed an act of unfaithfulness toward her husband, the water that brings a curse must then enter into her as something bitter, and her belly must swell, and her thigh must fall away, and the woman must become a cursing in among her people. However, if the woman has not defiled herself, but she is clean, she must then be free from such punishment, and she must be made pregnant with semen. This is the law about jealousy, where a woman may turn aside while under her husband, and she does defile herself, or in the case of a man, where the spirit of jealousy may pass upon him, and he does suspect his wife of unfaithfulness, and he must make the wife stand before Jehovah, and the priest must carry out toward her all this law, and the man must be innocent of error, but that wife will answer for her error. That's the end of Numbers 5. And there are specific laws for all sorts of different things. This is just one of them in the law of Moses. Men are accountable as well as women, of course, for all the things that men may do. It's a bad thing. Adultery was a bad thing in the law of Moses. But in this case, it's interesting when they mentioned adultery. It seems to me there was a death penalty. This is talking about an emission of semen by a man other than the husband, and there's no death penalty involved. Apparently, it's interesting. We can learn a lot from the law of Moses, but we're not wise enough to know everything about it and why it is the way it is necessarily, but we can learn more every time we study it and try to get closer to Jehovah by doing that. I love you very much. I hope you have a wonderful day. Our study has ended. In my behalf, this is Ellie and Phoebe saying bye for now. By the way, it's July 5th, 2023, 1756 hours.